We're most appreciative of your presence today, especially if you're visiting with us. We count that a blessing toward all of our visitors who come our way and spend some time with us in worship to God in spirit and in truth. I must confess to you that after 60 years almost of preaching, I'm going to be preaching on a subject I've never used before, on a text that I've never used before, Charlie. Now, whatever that means, I don't know. You'll just have to figure that out as we conclude the lesson today. But the lesson I've chosen today follows the experience I've had the last several days. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I call your attention to verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Now I see in this text five conclusions that we could draw, five concepts of Christ-likeness or principles of Christianity. I see here, first of all, that Paul is saying to us that our God is the God of comforting. The God of comforting. In fact, he says, he is the God of all comfort. And then I see that he comforts us in all our tribulation. You see, his comforting is like a blanket. It covers us completely. And then he goes on to say, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So as we are comforted, we comfort others. You see, God's comfort is enabling. Not only does it satisfy a need in our lives, but it enables us, that is, makes us able to comfort others. We can't say that we do not know how to comfort, because God is the chief comforter. He knows how to do it, and he does it quite well. And then fourthly, he is saying here that in the Christian fellowship there is a sharing of both suffering and comforting. If we live long enough, and most of us will, we will experience both of those phenomena. We will suffer, and we will comfort. Sometimes we're comforting, and sometimes we're suffering. But we will experience and practice both of those. And then fifthly, as you notice in the text, Christian comforting tends to produce patient endurance. Because we suffer and because we comfort, we have produced within us determination, patient endurance. Now that's the text. And if we should stop there, that probably would be sufficient, Charlie. But I must confess to you that there's more here than meets the eye to begin with. I want us to see in this lesson today three considerations. I'd like for us to see the definition of comforting. What is it to comfort? What does comforting mean? By the way, it is used many, many times in the New Testament and very, very often in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah. And then secondly, I want us to look more closely at God's comforting and read into this text some conclusions that we can make regarding the comforting by God. And then thirdly, as our time will permit, I want us to look at the ministry of comforting for God's people. You and I imitate our Father. He was a great and is a great comforter. And so we too must be comforters. But what is the meaning of comforting? Well, I went first of all to the English dictionary, and lo and behold, here's what I discovered. It means to soothe and calm those in distress and anxiety. Brethren, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, our family members, people at our job position, classmates or whatever, who may be in distress and suffering from anxiety, can be soothed in our comforting. Secondly, it said, it means to ease the misery of the grief of others. To ease the misery of the grief of others. And we'll talk about that in our third consideration this morning as to how that can be accomplished. And then thirdly, to bring consolation and hope to the down and out. To bring consolation and hope to the down and out. Fourthly, it said to encourage those who are overcome with troubles. That pretty well takes care of most of us. 99.9% of us, I guess. To encourage those who are overcome with troubles. And then finally, in the fifth place, it said to aid those with special needs. To aid those with special needs. Now let me quickly point out to you that comforting is not just words, but also deeds and action. We receive many cards from you and from others in the area regarding the death of my mother. They were beautiful cards, worded quite well, beautiful renderings of the use of words. And for that, we are most appreciative and grateful. But comforting also involves deeds and action and behavior. This is illustrated, of course, in the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, when he told this story, that there was a man robbed and beaten and left by the side of the road. And along came the population of that particular place, represented by the Levite, the priest, and then the Samaritan. And he said that the Samaritan looked upon this man and had compassion and took care of his needs. That compassion, of course, started in the heart. And that's where the ministry of comforting begins. It begins in the heart. That's where it is born. That's where it is given birth. In the heart of mankind. We're taught by Scripture that without works in one's faith, comforting will never be developed. James talks about faith without works being dead. He said, as he wrote his epistle, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yes, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Caring, comforting, whether it be a gift or a ministry or both, is essential for the Christian expression of his faith. And without it, he is dead, representing nothing. That gives us a little insight as to what comforting might be. But let's talk about God as the great comforter now. God promises people long ago, I am your God and I will be your comfort. That's the continuous theme throughout the Old Testament, throughout the era of the patriarchs, and throughout the Mosaic dispensation. And then here in the Christian era, God still is the great comforter. As Paul wrote here in our text this morning, he said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Comforting originated with God, began with God, continues through God, and will be there until eternity. He comforts us through words of hope and promise of the great resurrection of man. He answers the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And that inspires hope within us. He assures us that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. So God comforts us through the hope of the resurrection. But God comforts us under the following circumstances. Listen to the enumeration of the many instances where He comforts us. He comforts us when we feel ashamed of our action, of our behavior. In Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 7, the prophet said, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. So that was God's promise as a comforter for the children of Israel. And interpret that, if you will, as a prophecy for the Christian era as well. God comforts us when we are tempted. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To the Thessalonians he wrote, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Peter wrote, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Those passages and many others teach us that God will comfort us when we are tempted. He will take care of us. He will provide whatever need we may have at that moment under those circumstances. God comforts us when we feel distressed. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in reply to the thorn that he had in the flesh and asked God to remove it. Paul said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, who makes us strong? Of course, God does. God does because of His interest and concern to us and with us, and He is the comforting, great I am. When does God comfort us? He comforts us when we are afraid. In Joshua 1 and verse 9, as Joshua was taking over the command of the children of Israel from Moses, he said to them, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. That same statement can be said to those of us in the Christian experience. In Psalms 46, the psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Why? Because God is the great comforter. Because God knows what we need. Because God steps in and backs us up and supports us. When does God do all of this? When does God comfort us? When we're angry. And you better appreciate that. When we're angry, God comforts us. Psalms chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist said, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. He comforts us when we're angry. But he also comforts us when we struggle with bitterness. Job chapter 10 and verse 1. Job's been through it with his so-called friends. And so he admits, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Now we know what happened in Job's case. He finally came to realize who he was and what he was. And so he says in the 42nd chapter, near the close of that book, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye has seen you. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. God's comforting led Job to realize who he was and what he was and what he needed to do. T. Scott writes about all of this and says, no affliction, nor temptation, no guilt, nor power of sin, nor wounded spirit, nor terrified conscience should induce us to despair of help and comfort from God. That's how God deals with us. That's how God comforts us in so many ways. And how beautiful and wonderful the blanket of God's comforting is. But what about us? What about the gift of comforting that so many of you have and have demonstrated through the years? What about the ministry of comforting in this church family? In the fellowship of Christian, words of comfort are not hard to come by. You probably have observed that they flow rather easily and abundantly. This should be no surprise to us. Since we are the children of God, we would tend to act like God acts. And furthermore, the ministry of comforting is a natural and perfect part of the Christian fellowship. Paul wrote of his joy and expectation and the comforting that he is exercising. He says, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. So he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. Again, Paul writes this time to the Thessalonian church and says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. Paul was kind to remind them of the purpose of their comforting and the outcome of it and the blessings of it. But how do we activate the ministry of comforting in our church family? Who all may be involved in that ministry? May I say to all of you without even hesitant that there's not a person in this auditorium this morning who cannot be a minister of comforting. It doesn't take a formal education to be able to do that. It doesn't take specific instructions in order to carry it out. It doesn't take lengthy study or experience to be able to do it. It simply takes the heart of the matter to produce it. We activate the ministry of comforting in the following ways. First of all, through words of thoughtfulness. With heartfelt love and sympathy from one who understands and prays that God will shelter you within his loving hands. Or as you picked up your bulletin this morning, at the bottom of my article, you saw a sample of the response from one of you. And many of you have sent us cards of comforting. Doesn't take a genius to do that, but it takes someone whose heart has been prepared to do it. Through words of thoughtfulness, we energize the ministry of comforting. But secondly, we activate that ministry through sincere prayers. Paul wrote to the Corinthians again, 2nd letter, chapter 1, this time verse 11. He said, you also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Prayer gives energy to the ministry of comforting. Thirdly, how may we exercise the ministry of comforting? By the touch of the hand. It's amazing what the hand can do in a positive, worthwhile, godly, needful, righteous way. Not only the touch of the hand, but the kiss that is holy, that Paul speaks of quite often in his letters to the churches. Fourthly, we may energize the ministry of comforting by providing aid to the needy. Finding someone in disarray. Finding others who are in need of special things. Maybe physical assistance. Maybe monetary needs. Whatever they might be. A whole host of needs exercised by human man can be provided by those who are ministers of comforting. And then fifthly, it's interesting to note that just one's presence, nothing more, nothing less, just one's presence is enough for the ministry We can comfort others by just being there. Being a part of the circumstances and the situation. There's much more that we could say about the ministry of comforting, but our time is up. But I do want to share this with you as we draw things to a conclusion. I found this in my research and study, entitled, "While the Days Are Going By." There are lonely hearts to cherish while the days are going by. There are weary souls who perish while the days are going by. If a smile we can renew as our journey we pursue, oh, the good that we may do while the days are going by. There's no time for idle scorning while the days are going by. Let your face be like the morning while the days are going by. Oh, the world is full of sighs, full of sad and weeping eyes. Help your fallen brothers rise while the days are going by. All the loving links that bind us while the days are going by, one by one we leave behind us while the days are going by, but the seeds of good we sow, both in shade and shine, will grow and will keep our hearts aglow while the days are going by. A piece written by George Cooper. Once again, it's comforting to think about the ministry of comforting. Perhaps I need not have preached this lesson to you. But then again, Charlie, we don't necessarily have all of the qualifications that make us perfect. And we strive for perfection. And so my encouragement to you, is to keep doing what you have been doing so well, comforting those who are troubled and those who are down and out. There are some of you in the audience who need to make a decision to join us in this effort. You've met the needs of the gospel. You've responded to the commands of the gospel. And now you just simply need to make yourself known as a participant with us in this fellowship. And so we invite you to make that position and to make that decision right now as we stand and as we sing.